Since I returned from my sabbatical a couple months ago in late August, I've been preaching a kind of vision series, a kind of core value series for our church over the past 2 months or so. We've talked in those sermons about gentleness. That's where we began, how the gentleness of Jesus actually frees us to be a community of people who are then gentle with one another. We've talked about the blessing of what it means to dwell in community with one another in the local church, the blessing of being connected to other people in an organic and living way, the blessing that comes with that. We've talked about discipleship to Jesus and how discipleship to Christ means leaving the shallows and going out with Jesus to the deep places where he calls us to go, where he makes us new, and new people, new men and women to follow after him. We've talked about prayer and how prayer is not really about praying for the things that we think we ought to pray for, but actually prayer is the intimate, vulnerable act of offering our true desires to God, trusting that he is indeed our good Father who desires to hear those things. And then the last 3 weeks we've talked about or the last three Sundays that I've preached, we've talked about the centrality of Lord's Day practices for our congregation, how everything we are and do flows out of the Lord's Day, how Sunday is actually commanded by God to be a day that is set apart and holy for him, how it is set apart for worship and for rest and for giving rest to others who need it. And next week, we will actually return to our exposition of Hebrews. I'm picking up in Hebrews chapter 7, and where we left off in the spring. But this morning, as I conclude this kind of core value series, I want to talk about one more biblical theme that I would love for us to continue to grow in and adopt together as a church, and that is the biblical theme of hospitality. Hospitality, especially the way in which hospitality is a way of living that Christians are called to embrace because of the way in which God has made himself our host. God is our host, and he frees us, he calls us to imitate him, to show hospitality to others. We've heard this morning already from Exodus 24, from Hebrews 12 and 13, from Luke 22, and I've mentioned how those readings relate to this theme. I just want to add now to those readings by reading again from God's Word from Luke 14, 12 to 14. This is actually a shorter reading than what's printed on the back of your order of worship. Instead of 7 through 14, I'm just going to do 12 to 14 in Luke 14. The context of this passage is that it is the Sabbath day, and Jesus is eating lunch in someone's home, which is interesting, right? The Lord's Day is a good day for sharing meals in our homes with others. He's doing that after the weekly worship service that he went to in the synagogue. And he's just healed a man. He's showing us how giving rest on the Sabbath day is an appropriate thing to do because he's healed a man with dropsy. And now after healing this man, Jesus makes this statement just sort of in front of all the people who are eating lunch that day together at this wealthy Pharisee's house. It's a kind of purpose statement for what biblical hospitality is, I think. We don't have to wonder what it is. Jesus tells us what it is. Listen now to Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. And he, that is Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be paid at the resurrection of the just." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Since I was called to be your pastor 7 years ago, hospitality is something I've been talking about with you pretty regularly, pretty constantly, I think, in some ways. I spoke about it actually during the public Q&A time that happened in this sanctuary over 7 years ago when you were just sort of thinking about whether to vote for me to be your pastor. Some of you were in this room that day. I've written pastoral letters to you about hospitality. I've spoken about it from the pulpit as ways do we apply the good news of God. I've emphasized hospitality during leadership training. I've sought to embody hospitality in my own life as our family regularly hosts other families in the church in our home for lunch or supper. Usually 3 or 4 times a month we do this. It is a way of life for us. But talking about hospitality so much as I've done, I do want to be careful that I'm not giving the impression that hospitality is some kind of moral duty that I'm calling you to that is disconnected from everything else that we are and do as a church, or even worse, that hospitality is some kind of, you know, church growth strategy or like religious technique that I'm just trying to get you all to buy into so that we can be a better church. No, friends, hospitality is much more than that. In fact, I would go so far as to argue that hospitality is actually one of the most natural expressions of discipleship. Hospitality is the natural expression of discipleship because as Christians, we are called to a life of hospitality, a life of offering love and kindness and food and welcome to strangers because we are those who have received all of those things from God. Because we are the guest and He is the host and He makes us to be a host for others. So first this morning I want to talk about a definition of hospitality and then a discussion of the two tables of hospitality and how they relate to one another. The Greek word for hospitality, which is used 5 times in the New Testament, it's talked about again and again by the apostles as an application of the Christian life. It appears in Romans and in Hebrews, as we heard this morning. It appears in 1 Timothy and in Titus and in 1 Peter. That Greek word is philoxenia. Philoxenia, a word that simply means love of stranger, right? Philo, love, xenia, stranger. The love of stranger, that's what hospitality is, literally. Biblically speaking, hospitality is gratuitous. And that's what Jesus is talking about, right? In the passage from Luke, it's not welcoming someone who will repay you by welcoming you in return. Rather, it is serving and loving and feeding a person or a group of persons who you don't necessarily already know, you're not totally sure about, and it's given freely without any expectation of return. I mean, if they have you over, that's great, but that's not why you're doing it. And of course, that's how Jesus defines it, right? We just heard what he said. It's pretty clear. There's not a lot of ambiguity in this statement that Jesus makes. When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, right? People that you have a relationship with, people that either owe you or you want them to owe you at some point, even if that's not just like a, don't do that. Lest they also invite you in return and be repaid, Jesus says. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Who will repay you? God will repay you. And in fact, the argument Jesus is making is that you are imitating God when you live in this way. Be perfect, he says, as my heavenly Father is perfect. So biblically speaking, this is what hospitality is. It's not just welcoming people into your home or into your life based on your years of friendship or your common interest or your shared bloodline or your shared social class. Rather, it is being a host to a stranger, welcoming someone into your space, into your home, and serving them and sharing food with them without any expectation of return. And defined this way, friends, hospitality is actually one of the most radical social practices that has ever existed in the history of the human race. This is why it was so important for the early church and was so distinctive to welcome others into your lives and serve them not because of what they could do for you, but freely, open-handedly. Hospitality, as defined by the Bible and by Jesus, is utterly different than how any of us really naturally live. We don't naturally live this way. All of us are tempted to live in such a way where our whole life, whether we realize it or not, is based on a kind of implied quid pro quo system, right? I help you because I have confidence that you're going to help me if I need it, or you helped me in the past, so I'm trying to repay the favor. You know, this is how social networks work, right? You pat my back, I pat yours. And it's existed forever because it works pretty well in terms of forming cohesive societies of people. But hospitality is different, because hospitality is based on the character of our God. And God, of course, is the host who has, as Paul puts it, loved us even when we were enemies of his, and welcomes us into his table, though we can never repay him. And that leads us to talk about the two tables of biblical hospitality. God's table first, which is the table that is spread for you in this sanctuary every week, where we're invited to feed on Christ. And the second table is the tables that exist in our homes. Right, God's table that is reflected here in the sanctuary, that's a picture of something much larger, the way in which God relates to us fundamentally. And then the tables that are in our homes. Those are the two tables of biblical hospitality. So first, let's talk about God's table, because it's the first thing we should talk about when we talk about hospitality. In many ways, the whole story of the Bible is about how the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is actually a gracious host. The triune God is a gracious host, and he has prepared a feast for his people. That is at least one way of telling the story of the Scriptures. The story the Scriptures tell is the story of God's table, and the hospitality that he gives to strangers. That the theme of God's table starts at the very beginning of the Bible, right? In Genesis 1, where God has made all things, all of creation, and then as his last act, he makes man and woman, he makes Adam and Eve, and he gives them what he gives them the keys, right, to the creation that he has just made. That's what he does. And he says he's doing it for their food and for their nourishment. He has laid a table for them. And the table is the whole world. God says in Genesis 1 to Adam and Eve, immediately after their creation, he says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." God in creation is a kind of prodigal, generous host, right? He is lavish in his hospitality. He offers the whole world to humanity as the table at which they are welcome. And read in this way, of course, the fall of humanity is Adam and Eve's rejection of God's hospitality. Rejection of God's table. They say, no, we are going to choose instead to eat at the table of the serpent, to receive the false hospitality of Satan by eating of the one tree, right? The one tree that was prohibited from them. But here's where the story gets interesting, because the hospitality of God does not end in Genesis 3. Even when humanity estranges themselves from him by refusing to eat at his table, even when Adam and Eve make themselves his enemies, still, God continues to invite humanity to feast with him at his table, to receive his hospitality. In Genesis 9, after the flood, God offers Noah and his family the whole world again. He just does it again. He says, every moving thing that lives, Noah, and your wife and your children and their wives, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, referring to Genesis 1, he says, I give you everything. I mean, that's profound, right? God says to, this is after humanity's sin, after their total apostasy and rejection of God that they were judged for in the flood. He says it again, I give you everything. You are welcome at my table. And God's table continues, right, through the story of the Bible. When God calls Abram and Sarai to leave their homeland and travel to the land of Canaan, he gives them a land of plenty, a land where their flocks can graze and grow. When a famine strikes the land, then God provides a table for Abram and his family in the land of Egypt. And when Abram delivers his nephew Lot from captivity, God appears to him in the form of the priest Melchizedek and offers Abram a feast of bread and wine, a table for this man that he loves. When famine comes years later to Jacob and his sons, God has already sent years before Joseph into Egypt. Why? So that Joseph might prepare a table for them, that they might go into Egypt again and feast on the fatness of the land. And years later, when Pharaoh has turned the house of Egypt from a house of bread into a house of slavery for God's people, God again intervenes as a gracious host. He gives the nation of Israel not only deliverance, but a feast of deliverance called Passover, which becomes the way in which they would be delivered from bondage. He is the gracious host that continues to feed his people. And this feast of Passover is an interesting one because Exodus 12 records specifically that the Lord intends this feast to not only be for direct descendants of Abraham, but also for any stranger that is in the land who desired to come and eat at the table of God. He says, if others want to come and eat at this table, then they are welcome to come and feed with you. And so the people who left Egypt were a mixed multitude, the Bible tells us. There were ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles from the very beginning, and they were bound together. And how were they bound together? Because they had just eaten together at the table that God had provided, enjoying the hospitality of their Redeemer and their gracious host. And of course, God continues to invite Israel to eat at his table throughout their time in the wilderness, those 40 years, despite their grumbling and disobedience. For all those years, he gives them water from the rock and quail from the sky and manna from heaven. And he finally brings them into a land where there is milk and honey and abundance, because he is a God who is a gracious host, who prepares a feast for his people. Indeed, God himself describes his historic relationship to Israel in Psalm 81 as a host. This is what he says about himself. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. For I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. God's table, friends, is a rich table. He is a generous host, and the prophets of Israel take up this theme. In fact, Isaiah imagines that the Lord would one day enter history, this is in Isaiah 25, and provide a feast for all people, a feast of rich food and well-aged wine on the mountain of God, a time when again, things would return to God's intention, that all of creation would become again the table of God that is offered freely and richly to the men and women and children that he loves. This is the image the prophets give for the restoration of all things. It is a table and a feast. And then the Son of God comes. The Son, as it turns out, is like the Father, and the Son of God comes eating and drinking in his own self-description. This is how he will reveal God to us, actually, through food and drink, by means of bread and wine. The core of Jesus' ministry, if you read the Gospels, is a kind of radically hospitable table fellowship, as he eats with both the wealthy and the poor, with the socially powerful and the social outcasts, and most famously, of course, with tax collectors and sinners. That is how people knew who he was. He is the one who eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, in fact, welcomes Zacchaeus into the kingdom of God by a meal. He asks himself over for lunch, and so they can break bread together. That's how Zacchaeus comes in, and he tells the 5,000 to sit down on the green grass and rest, so that he can feed them, so that he can be like the good shepherd of Psalm 23, who prepares a table for those whom he loves in the midst of their enemies. And then, towards the end of his life, as we read in the gospel reading this morning, Jesus takes on the role of host in a new way. He plans and organizes a Passover meal for his closest disciples in the upper room. And when the meal begins, he takes bread in his hands and he says to them those remarkable words, "This is my body, given for you. Take and eat." And then the wine, "This is my blood, poured out for you. Take and drink." And something remarkable happens there in that feast, in that meal, because we learn now at God's table, God is not only the host, God is also the feast itself. And God as host, God as meal, is put at the center then of what it means to live a Christian life, what it means to live a life that follows after Jesus, that is united to him. Jesus did that on purpose, and it was totally consistent with everything his Father had ever done. To be a Christian, Jesus teaches and demonstrates by his actions, is fundamentally to be this. It is to be a person who continually eats and drinks at the table of God, not the table of the serpent, who is nourished always by the body and blood of the living Jesus Christ. And it is this sustenance at God's table that is actually a foretaste of the end of all things, which will be the revelation of the unending great table of God, the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. God will have his way as host. He will have a feast and bring those whom he loves to sit down and eat. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you are a person who sits down and eats at the table that God provides. That is your identity. And this, of course, leads us to the second table of hospitality, which is the table in our homes. See, what I want you to see, beloved, is that you are invited each Lord's Day to the holy table of God to feast at the meal that he gives you. And each week you return to your homes, and because you are a holy person who eats at the table of God, your own dining room tables are now not just places where your body's need for food is fulfilled, but those places are transformed into holy places, outposts of the kingdom, places where you now extend the hospitality of God to others, right? Your tables and your homes become places where you, united as you are to Jesus Christ, the great host, serve now in union with him and do what he does. Serve as a host to strangers, welcoming them also to taste and see that the Lord is good. And beloved, this is why hospitality is such a big deal in the Bible. When Abraham and Sarah rush to prepare a feast for the three strangers who visit them in Genesis 18, they're not just being polite. They're living out the hospitality of God that they themselves have already received. When David welcomes lame Mephibosheth to eat continually at his own table, in the table of the king in 2 Samuel 9, he's not acting out of some politically shrewd motivation. He is actually living as one who has himself learned to eat at God's table and is now inviting Mephibosheth to share in that hospitality. And when Paul confronts Peter for refusing to eat with uncircumcised baptized Christians, or when Paul later corrects the rich Christians in Corinth for refusing to wait for their poor brothers and sisters to arrive before eating the Eucharistic meal, he is not just trying to help people get along. He's saying that the way in which Christians eat with others, the table fellowship of the church, is actually the heart of the gospel itself. Because we are those who eat at God's table and extend that table to others. And when the writer to the Hebrews says, as we heard this morning, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, and then two verses later, right? Sometimes those chapter breaks are just not helpful. They are not in the Greek, friends. Right? Two verses later, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Worship, hospitality. In a moment, he is making a theological point, friends. He is saying that Christian worship leads directly to Christian hospitality. He is saying that eating at God's table is inextricably linked to inviting others to eat at your table. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, as I am saying, that to eat the Lord's table at the Lord's table on Sunday mornings means that you are called by God to then intentionally welcome others to your table, your dining room table, on Sunday afternoon or Friday evening or whenever. And who should we welcome? To whom should we extend our hospitality? Friends, Jesus has told us. He has given us instruction for our tables. He has said that a guest list for our tables should not primarily be our friends or our brothers or our relatives or our rich neighbors or those who can repay us by returning the favor in kind. Rather, the recipients of our holy practices of hospitality should be the stranger, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Because it is in this way that we demonstrate and live out most powerfully the hospitality of God. It is in this way that the two tables of hospitality, God's table and our table, work in concert together, just as God intends for them to do. And so as we close this morning, I just want to give a few practical applications for what this might look like, what hospitality might look like, what biblical hospitality might look like for you as you follow Jesus here at this church. First, friends, I want you to know that biblical hospitality is simple. It's simple. I know that some of you feel constricted from practicing hospitality because you feel like your home isn't big enough, or you live in an apartment, or your house isn't fixed up the way that you wish that it was, or you don't feel like you have time to cook a big meal and get everything clean and straight. And I would say, friend, that is okay. How do you think Christians practiced hospitality in the first few centuries of the church and turned the world on its head? I can promise you that whatever they were not inviting people into large, immaculate homes to eat expensive meals. They were not doing that. Because that's just not what biblical hospitality is all about. You're not trying to impress anyone. You're just trying to serve them. No, hospitality is simple. Biblical hospitality is, at least. And if you have space in your home for one extra seat at your table, then friend, you have space for hospitality. Biblical hospitality. And the meal that you provide does not have to be fancy or expensive. In fact, it's probably better if it is simple, because people get nervous when they eat really fancy, expensive food. If you haven't noticed. In fact, I am convinced that one of the best, most practical ways of putting strangers at ease when they come into your home so that you might practice hospitality for them, is making sure that things in your house are at least a little messy, and serving them something to eat that isn't overly complicated. Like, think about it, right? How do you feel when you walk into someone's house and, you know, it just looks like somebody lives here? It sort of puts you at ease, you know? These people are like me. They eat the kind of food I eat. In this way, friends, we communicate to strangers and new friends that this place where we are welcoming you is not a restaurant. It's not a museum. It's a home. And it's a home where you are welcome at our table. So hospitality is simple. Second, biblical hospitality is also intentional. The reality is that our lives being what they are, you'll probably never do this, actually. You'll never actually get into the habit of regularly practicing hospitality unless you get into the habit of planning for it, right? Each month, think about the Sundays. Like, just start there, the Lord's Day. Think about the Sundays. Think about which ones you could have people over. And then start sending out emails or making phone calls and planning for it. The reality is that you're probably only ever going to do this if you put some thought and effort into it. And it doesn't have to consume your life, but it's something that you should do if you think it's important. If you need contact info for someone in this church, please do not hesitate to reach out to me. Right, I've got pretty much everybody's email and phone number and mailing address, right, home address, whatever. And I'd love to help you connect with someone you want to have over. Like, that's not an imposition on my time, friends. Like, that's actually the kind of thing a pastor should be doing. Okay, so don't feel bad about it. So think about it. Think about hospitality. If you're married, talk to your spouse about what I'm speaking about today. And think about making some plans that you can put into action. Just start somewhere. Thirdly, hospitality is rightly directed toward the stranger. Biblical hospitality is simple, biblical hospitality is intentional, and biblical hospitality has as its object the stranger. It is love of stranger. Now, there is a time and a place for getting together with good friends and family and people you know really well, but biblically speaking, that isn't really hospitality as defined by the scriptures and by Jesus. It's fine to do that. But hospitality is welcoming someone into your life that you don't already know, someone who is a bit of a stranger to you, someone who is different from yourself, and bringing them into your home and putting them at ease and comfortable in your space, and then getting to know them in a new way and letting them get to know you. And friends, I'm guessing, unless you are an unusually social and intentional person, that this church is actually, that this room is actually full of people that you don't know really well. Let's just be honest, right? Either because they're new, or because they sit, you know, way over there on the other side of the sanctuary each week, and you sit over there, so you never really cross paths. Like, I know how y'all sit. Or you just haven't connected, right? There are just lots of people, even in this small church, that you don't really know. Maybe they're new, or you just don't know them. And friends, that's it. Like, there's your target list. That's where you start. That's where you begin hospitality. That's where you begin to live the life that God has given you by welcoming you to His table. And, you know, one day, if you want to be really crazy and wild in the context of our culture, you might even work up the, like, if you take seriously what I'm saying and think about it and start to do it with people in this room, one day you might even be crazy and wild enough to knock on your neighbor's door. Like the one who lives next to you, right? That neighbor. And ask them over into your house. And that's another sermon in some ways. But, like, that's where this is headed, just to be clear. Right? As we close this morning, I want to close, friends, with the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says to you, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Friends, that's it. That is the mission of the people of God. You want to talk about missional? This is missional. The hospitality that Jesus describes. To be those who know themselves to be persons who eat at God's table and then extend the table of God out into the world. That is biblical mission. That is biblical hospitality. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the scriptures, which are the story of the feast, the table that you provide for those whom you love. And we thank you for your Son, who invites us to his table and becomes even himself in a mysterious way the feast. And Father, I pray that we would more and more know ourselves to be people who eat at your table, that that is who we are, and that we might in that way see ourselves called to live out our union with Jesus by becoming hosts for strangers and welcoming them into our homes, that they might taste and see that you are good. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.